Those words are very appropriate to the series we're working through at the moment as we work our way through the book of Exodus. It would be helpful to turn there. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 5 of Exodus and chapter 6 as well. But our song sang there, we sang there in our song, you alone can rescue, you alone can save, and you alone deserve the highest praise. And that's a great message from the book of Exodus. That's what God's people see, that God alone can rescue, that God alone can save. And the story so far, as we've been working our way through this series, God's people, the Israelites, are in bondage, they're in slavery in Egypt. They've been there for about 400 years. And God calls to Moses. He speaks to him in the most incredible, unusual way. He speaks to him through a bush that goes on fire, and yet it isn't burnt up. And he reveals himself, I am who I am. He reveals his character to Moses. And he gives him this great task and this great challenge of going back to Egypt and bringing his people out, God's people out, that they would know that he alone can rescue and he alone can save. But as we read chapter 5, we came across these words here, O Lord, why? They're words that you find in verse 22. They're words that slip out of the mouth of Moses. I'm sure he said these words with real passion, with real heart, with real anguish, with real hurt. O Lord, why? It's a striking question. It's a question that jumps out on this passage. I wonder, is that a question you have ever asked in your life? Oh, Lord, why? Why is that happening? Why are these things happening in my life? Oh, Lord, why? When things don't seem to work out the way you sort of saw it working out in your head, you've done exactly what God wants you to do. You've been obedient. You've been faithful. You follow God's way. You follow God's word. And yet things turn out to be a complete and total disaster. Oh, Lord, why? Maybe you can think of sort of examples of that. A young couple feels God's call upon their hearts and their lives to go and serve him in the mission field. The calling is very clear. Their gifting for it is very clear. Maybe they leave good jobs. They make that sacrifice. They leave their jobs, maybe they go and they do some training for a number of years. And with their young family, they head out to the mission field. Been obedient in so many ways. And yet when they get there, it's a disaster. Maybe illness strikes them and their family. Or there's roadblocks that just block their way. And they end up coming home. And you ask the question, why, Lord? They're being faithful. They're being obedient. Why would that happen? Maybe you're an employee in the workplace. You're trying to live as a Christian. You're trying to make a moral stand in the place. And you discover that one of your co-workers, one of your colleagues, is fiddling the books. He's defrauding his company. And what do you do in that situation? Well, you know what you should do. What's the moral? What's the right? What's the godly thing to do? You go and you speak to your employers. You let them know of the situation. And instead of taking interest, instead of praising you for your honesty in this situation, they don't really seem to care. And in fact, they start looking upon you as the troublemaker, stirring things up in the company. And when it comes to promotion, you get overlooked. You might turn around and say, oh, Lord, why? I did the right thing, and it's backfired on me pretty spectacularly. Maybe somebody has moved into your neighborhood, new person, a great opportunity. Great opportunity to have a mission field on my own doorstep here. And you bring the meal round to them. You try and make a friendship. And over the weeks, the months, this friendship starts to blossom. Maybe this is somebody God has brought onto your street so you can share Christ with them. And after the friendship has developed, you just very, very gently, very warmly start to bring Christ into the conversation. And what happens? They close up shop. They don't want to talk to you. And that friendship just dies away. There's a coldness there. And there's a cold shoulder. And you think, Lord, why? I'm being faithful here. I'm doing as you would have me to do. I'm proclaiming Christ with my people I've come in contact with. I'm in this situation. I've prayed about it. I've been obedient to you. And yet, get the cold shoulder. Oh, Lord, why? Or maybe you're a parent. Now, no parent's perfect. But you've been as faithful and obedient as you can. You've tried to live a godly life. You've prayed for your children. You've poured into their lives. And yet things just spiral out of control in your family. And you might be tempted to say, oh, Lord, why? Now, we understand when bad things happen when we disobey. Okay, if we're totally disobedient to God, we can understand why God might bring discipline into our lives. Hebrews 12 talks about that's what a loving father does. We can understand some things when we're disobedient, but when we obey and bad things happen, how do you explain that? Does God not care for us? Is God weak? Is he not able to do anything in our lives? In this passage we've read this morning, Exodus 5, Moses has been totally obedient to God. Totally obedient. God has spoken to him in a burning bush. He's told him what to do. He's instructed him to return. Success must be guaranteed because God has told him what to do and he's been faithful to obey it the whole way down the line, and it backfires spectacularly. He walks into Pharaoh's palace. How he was able to have access into Pharaoh's palace, the chapter doesn't tell us. He's been out of Egypt for 40 years, but maybe he still has got friends in high places. He walks into Pharaoh's palace, and we read about it in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's read it again. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." He speaks with great authority. "Thus says the Lord." He's standing in front of the most powerful man in the world at this stage, Pharaoh in Egypt. And yet he speaks with a greater authority. He speaks of the Lord God Almighty. "Thus says the Lord." It's a great confident start, and it turns into a complete disaster. Verse 2. "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" The door is slammed in Moses' face straight away, and things don't improve. In fact, things go from bad to worse. And you're left asking the question, "Oh Lord, why?" Because not only will Pharaoh not let these children of Israel go, he makes life harder for them. Now, they're slaves at this stage. Life is tough. It's very physically difficult for these slaves. But now he makes it a lot more difficult. They had to use bricks every day to build these great big buildings in Egypt. But now they would have to find all the raw materials, go and hunt for the straw. And the workload was not going to decrease. And so God's people are going to be treated in a lot more harsh way. They're going to be beaten, physically beaten, and treated dreadfully by Pharaoh and his taskmasters as well. And Moses and Aaron are quickly shown the door, and the Israelites are quickly shown the ruthlessness of Pharaoh as he doubles their workload. And Moses had gone there probably with his great hope in his heart, because God had told him exactly what to do, and he was going to follow through in God's plan. He was going to be the great liberator of the children of Israel, and he now faces opposition on two fronts. He's been rejected by Pharaoh, and he's been despised by his own people, because his own people turn against him. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. "They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" May God judge you, Moses. Look what's happened. Things were bad before. Now they've got 100 times worse. Rejected by Pharaoh and despised by his own people. The more Moses obeyed, the worse things got. And so he starts to question God. Let's read verse 22. "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why? O Lord, why? Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Evil has happened. "And you have not been faithful to your word. You told me to do this, God. I've been obedient. And look, things are so much worse. O Lord, why?" He's deeply troubled by the situation. And although Moses is deeply troubled at the situation, God is not troubled. God is not concerned at this stage. Why? Because God is still in complete control. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his hand.' Now you will see what I will do. I'm still in control, and I will display my greatness and my power in an incredible way." And from Moses' human perspective this time, everything's a disaster. It's a car crash. Things are going from bad to worse. But in fact, from a divine perspective, everything is going to plan. What appeared to be dreadful in the eyes of Moses was actually part of God's great plan to save his people. God was actually setting things up. He was setting things up that eventually Pharaoh would not only let the children of Israel go, he would drive them out. He'd say, go and go as quick as you can. Now, if Pharaoh had said yes the first time, so the first time Moses walks into his palace and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh was to turn around and say, yep, that sounds like a good idea, pack up 2 million of you, and off you go, everybody would have thought, what an amazing man Moses is. Moses is the great liberator. He goes, he speaks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh lets us go. After 400 years of slavery, Moses has brought us freedom. That was not God's way, and that is not God's plan in this situation. Many things were still to happen in the story, many things that we'll read about over the next few weeks. The plagues that God would send into Egypt, to harden Pharaoh's heart. The last plague, when Pharaoh's own son would die himself. There were more things still to happen, where God would bring 2 million people to the edge of the sea, the Red Sea, with a charging army behind them, when they thought their lives would be hacked down in front of them. And God would part the Red Sea and bring his people through, and then bring those sea waters down again on the chasing army. God had this great plan. And after all these things were to happen, after all the plagues would be sent and the Red Sea would be parted, nobody, not one person in the children of Israel and not one person left in Egypt would doubt that God is real. Everybody would know that God alone had rescued, that God alone had saved and delivered his people. You see, in this story, things would need to get worse so that God's glory would shine brighter, so that the glory of God would shine brighter than it had ever shone before. Because what we're building up to here is the greatest story of deliverance in the Old Testament. Now, there's a greater story of deliverance that we read about in the New Testament, but this is the great story of deliverance in the Old Testament. And things look as if they're going from bad to worse, but God is working out his incredible plan so that his glory will shine greater, and that everyone will know that he alone rescues, and he is the only God who can save. Later, Moses would stand on the other side of the Red Sea. He would look back towards Egypt, and he would look forwards towards a promised land. And Moses would then see things from a divine perspective. He would know that day that God is great, that God is in control, even if he doesn't see it now at this point. The Lord knew that Moses was struggling. And so what he does is he gives him a fresh revelation of himself. We read it in chapter 6 and verses 2 through to 8. Let's take some time and read these great, great words. Chapter 6 and verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. So Moses asked this question, O Lord, why? How does God answer? God answers the question by revealing so much about his character. And what he does in verses 2 through to 8 is he tells Moses some incredible things. This is what he tells him. Three sort of categories. You can split the things up that he says in these verses. The first thing he does is he tells Moses who he is. And there's one phrase that stands out in this passage. It's what we see right in verse 2. The first words he says, first four words, I am the Lord. That's the first thing you've got to realize, Moses. You don't understand this. Things are going spectacularly wrong. Opposition is coming against you. And you're wondering, what's happening here? This is what you've got to realize first of all. I am the Lord. And he uses that great name, that special divine name, Yahweh. That's what it is in the original language. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am the great God Almighty. What's he saying to him? You're struggling with this, Moses? Here's what we got to realize. I'm the real God. It might seem like it at the moment because you think I'm not doing anything. But I am the real God. I'm the great, mighty God. And I am the God who can be trusted. And Moses, you need to be reminded about that. And so you will see, though, that four-word phrase appear four times throughout these verses where God repeats, I am the Lord. He tops and tails it. So he starts at verse 2 by saying, I am the Lord. And then if you go right to the end of verse 8, how does he finish? He finishes by saying, I am the Lord. And two other times in that passage, he says again, I am the Lord. Why the repetition? Why does he keep saying it four times? Because Moses, this is the most important thing you need to grasp. You don't understand this, you're confused, you're struggling. I am the Lord. I am the great Almighty God. And when difficulty comes into our lives, which it inevitably will do, even when we're being faithful, even when we're obedient, we might start to say, why? Oh Lord, why? Each one of us needs to be reminded of this reality, of this great truth. I am the Lord. That God is real. That God is mighty. And even though we can't always see his hand, we need to remember that he is in control. There's a famous Christian phrase, I've quoted it before in sermons in the past, and it goes like this. When you can't see the hand of God, you need to trust the heart of God. When you can't see the hand of God, why is this happening in my life? I don't understand this. When you can't see the hand of God, why is this happening? You need to trust the heart of God. Let me change one of the words in that. When you can't see the hand of God in your life and situations, you've got to trust the character of God. I am the Lord. And that's what God is teaching Moses here. When you can't see the hand of God, when you can't understand why these dreadful things are happening, you've got to trust my character. You've got to realize who I am. I am the Lord. Then God continues in this passage to tell him what he has done in the past. Do you think I'm doing nothing at the moment? I want to take you back. And I want to show you what I have done in the past. I'm not a God who's just appeared in this scene of time. I'm a God who has been there in history working. I am the God who appeared to your forefathers. I appeared to Abraham. I was the God who appeared to Isaac. I was the God who revealed myself to your father Jacob as well, for your relative Jacob. And in the past, when I appeared to these people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I established a covenant with them. I made some promises with these people. That I would act. Promises that they never saw fulfilled, but I said I would act upon these promises. We've been following through this series for quite a while, and so you're familiar, I'm sure, with these promises. The promise that God would make a nation for himself, a chosen people. That he would give them a land to live in, a promised land. And that one day through this chosen family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. This was his covenant promises. It's what I did in the past. I made these promises. And what he does here is he focuses in on what's relevant to Moses' situation. The big issue at the moment is the land. They're stuck as slaves in Egypt. They're not living in the promised land. So he brings them back to that promise. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. That's what I did in the past. I made a promise, promised the promised land. I haven't forgotten about it. This is what I've done. I've not stopped forgetting about you. I haven't stopped caring for you. Look at verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Don't worry, Moses. I'm not asleep. I haven't gone absent. I will be faithful. And what I've done in the past, I will remember it. So he tells Moses who he is, what he's done. And thirdly and finally, what he will do. And in verses 6 to 7, there's another repeated phrase, two words, I will. I will, I will, I will. In fact, 7 times he says, I will. You think I'm doing nothing at the moment? But this is what I will do in the future. He promises to bring them out of Egypt. He promises to deliver them. And he says, I will redeem you as well. You're slaves at the moment. I will give you your freedom. And it won't be an impersonal act. Look at verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. He shows the close bond. He's not going to be a remote God. He acts in a distracted way. No real care for his people. No, there's going to be a close bond between God and his people. I will be your God. That's a phrase that's repeated over 50 times in the Old Testament. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will care for you. I will love you. I will treat you the way a husband treats a bride. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then in verse 8, he focuses on the land again. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I'm the Almighty God. This is what I said I will do, and this is what I will do, because I am the Lord. And so what he does here is he reveals his character to Moses. So when you can't see the hand of God, you've got to trust the character of God. And did that mean this new revelation from God to Moses mean that everything improved, and from that day everything was better than it had been before? No. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. That hostility amongst his own people was still there, and it would still linger on for a while. But Moses now had a fresh revelation of exactly who God is, and this fresh revelation would help him trust God, even in difficult times, even when he wouldn't understand why things were happening. Because when you can't see the hand of God, you need to trust the character of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are saying those words we thought about at the start. Oh Lord, why? Oh Lord, why? Maybe you don't understand the reason. But one day you will, because, and you need to cling to this. When you can't see the hand of God, you need to trust the character of God. Perhaps this morning, if you're struggling with this, you need to get a fresh revelation, a reminder of who God is. Maybe you're not struggling this morning. Praise God for that. But I'm sure at some stage in your life, you will struggle. And at some stage in your life, you will ask this question, oh Lord, why? I'm being faithful. I'm being obedient. And things aren't working out the way I thought they would. But what we need is we need this reminder of exactly who God is. And here's the reality. We have a much greater revelation of who God is today than Moses had all those centuries ago. We know so much more. So much more has happened even since Exodus chapter 6. God has revealed himself in even greater ways, in even more loving ways, in even more spectacular ways than Moses knew anything about. And so we need to realize exactly who this God is. And that will help us trust God in difficult situations. Perhaps this morning you need to be reminded who he is. Perhaps you need to hear these 4 words, I am the Lord. And we know more of the Lord now than Moses knew in his day. We know God to be a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perhaps this morning you need to be reminded what God has done, what God has done in the past. Again, we know so much more than had been revealed to Moses at this stage. At this stage, God had made promises with his ancestors, and that seemed to be it. But as we flick through the pages of our Bible, we see so much more of a revelation of God and his character. We see here's a God who takes this group of 2 million people and brings them spectacularly and miraculously out of Egypt. He's a God who brings them into the promised land. And when you look through the book of Psalms, you read the Psalms, so many of the Psalms look back to this great deliverance when God takes Moses and the people out. Why do the psalmists always go back to the Exodus and this great delivery? Because they want to remind themselves of the God's great character. He's the God who saves and rescues his people. He's the God who would let them be established in the promised land through many victories. God revealed himself so many times. The people would disobey God, they'd be brought out of the promised land, and yet God would be faithful to his promises, and he would bring them back again. And the Exodus that we read about here in the Old Testament is only a foretaste of something so much greater. The great Exodus in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ dies on a cross and rises again and delivers people from an even greater bondage, from their sin and the punishment that awaits them, and brings people out into freedom and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. See, we know the New Testament. We know how God has revealed himself in his own Son, his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read these great stories of deliverance throughout the Bible, what do we see? We see a great God. We see a great God who's done great things, who's revealed himself in his great love for people, who's revealed himself in his grace and his mercy and in his power. He's displayed it in the past, and so we need to keep reminding ourselves of who God is and what he has done in the past. Because the God who's worked in incredible ways in the past is a God that we can trust in the future. And so when we don't understand when things are happening in our life, when we don't see the hand of God, we need to trust the character of God. He is the great Lord, great God. And he's the God who's worked incredibly in the past. He's acted in these great acts of deliverance. And the God who has acted in the past can be trusted in our present and in the future to come as well. When you don't understand or don't see the hand of God, you've got to trust the character of God. We need to be reminded of who he is and what God has done, but maybe this morning you need to be reminded of what God will do, what God will do in the future. As Moses waited here, he was waiting for God to act. God said, I will take you out and bring you to your promised land. That was in anticipation of what would happen. And did God keep his promises? Of course he did. We read the stories of God was faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word throughout Scripture, but there are some promises that God has not kept yet. Promises that he made. Promises that he made to his people, he hasn't kept yet. But I believe and I know he will, because God is always faithful to his promises. What promises am I talking about? When Jesus Christ said, if I go, I will come again. That is the great promise that we as believers, if we're Christians this morning, that's what we cling to. That is what our hope is based on, that he will do something in the future. He will do something spectacular. He will do something incredible. He will do something that reveals his glory in a way that his glory has never been seen before. That Jesus Christ will come again. That's what we wait for. That's what we wait for in anticipation. And we wait trusting in this fact that Jesus Christ will come again and everyone will know the glory of God, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what else will happen when Jesus Christ comes again? All those injustices in life, all those injustices in my life will be put to right, because the judge of all the earth will do what is right. You might look around and say, that's not fair, the things that are happening. But when Christ comes again, all injustices will be put to right. The judge of all the earth will do what's right in that time. And everything that we don't understand now will make sense. It will be seen clearly how God is working, even in the mess of our lives, working in these situations to work out his great plan so that his glory will be revealed as it's never been revealed before. What else will happen when Christ comes again? We will enter into the joy of full salvation. You know, we have a phrase, we say, I'm saved. That's what I am as a Christian. I'm saved. And that's truth. That's a reality. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. But what are you saved? You're waiting for that day when Christ will come again. And you will enter into full salvation and all the joys and all the blessings that that will bring. When you will be with God and he will say, I will be your God and you will be my people forever and ever and ever. Who he is? He's the Lord. What has he done? He's done incredible things in the past, often in the most unlikely ways. And what he will do Jesus Christ will come again. And all the mess and all the confusion of our lives will make sense on that day, and his glory will be seen as it's never been seen before. Maybe you're here this morning and this is the wrestle of your mind. Oh Lord, why? I'm being faithful, I'm being obedient, and things just keep going from bad to worse. When you can't see the hand of God, you need to trust the character of God. And so we need to be reminded again from these verses who God is, what he's done in the past, and what he will do in the future. We all need to be reminded of this. Maybe you are a Christian here this morning. Maybe you're struggling. Let's remind ourselves who God is, what he's done, and what he will do in the future. And let's place our hope in him. When you can't see the hand of God, trust the character of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Maybe you're totally confused. You're totally confused about this life, the life to come, what's the meaning of everything. You're struggling. Maybe you're here this morning and you are searching. I think you need to focus on who God is. And not the God of just the media out there or what people might say on the street. God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. If you're confused, you're struggling, you're searching this morning, can I point you to God as he has revealed himself in his word? The God who says, I am the Lord. I am the Almighty God who has done incredible things in the past. Done incredible things and promises to do incredible things in the future. And so if you're struggling and you're searching this morning, fix your eyes on the God who reveals himself. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that life can be difficult at times. Life can be difficult even when we're being faithful and obedient to you. And so often we can struggle with this. And help us when we're struggling to make sense of our life and our world and why things are happening. To look afresh to you. To realize who you are, that you are the Lord God Almighty. To think about what you have done in the past. And as we think about your great acts of deliverance and rescue, of how you've displayed your love and your grace and your care for your people, may that encourage us in our present situations and help us to look forward to what you've promised that you will do in the future, that you will come again, that you will make all things new, that we can trust you even when we don't understand things. And when we can't see your hand, help us to trust your character, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are sovereign, and help us to trust you with all of our hearts and with all of our lives. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.